Good evening, church. Hope everyone has had a good day today and a good week this week. And so good to be here tonight. And we say that every time, and I mean that. It is so good to come to church on Wednesday nights. And there's a lot of folks that are still meeting online, and in some churches not even having church on Wednesday night. And so we praise the Lord that we have some life in our church. And, of course, all for the glory of God and His honor. But I'm just going to say this and get it out of the way. But our Braves brought bringing home a trophy, bringing home the win. And so I had to say that. What a game last night. What a game. And, of course, you know that sports are biblical. And Paul said in the New Testament, not that I run uncertainly, so fight I, not one that beateth the air. He talks about running in a race and receiving the prize. And so, hey, that's good. That's good. We got a biblical foundation for that. But anyway, what a blessing. And again, it's good to be here tonight. So glad you're here. And want to thank those that are watching on Facebook for watching faithfully like you do. We will jump right into things like we do normally. And let me start off by saying we have a prayer praise. Brother Alan Clayton received the news that, they were checking out as prostrate, and that came back negative. No cancer, no nothing like that. So we praise the Lord for that. But he is going back in a week or two to have some more tests run. Because there's something going on, just not sure what it is. But for today, we are praising the Lord for that negative report. And let the Lord take care of tomorrow. Ain't that what the Bible says? And so we're going to do that. And we'll praise the Lord tonight for that. And let's see. I actually received a call from, where are we at here? Y'all just give me a second. Everything's running together. Miss Pat Eccles, she was hospitalized this week. From what she told me, she went, was visiting a neighbor walking through the yard, and the neighbor had a really big dog, and the chain got wrapped around her leg and pulled her to the ground, and actually, she's got over 60 stitches down to the bone. It just yanked her and cut her down to the bone. And so she needs our prayers in her recovery process. And over 60, she said that she asked the doctor, how many stitches you putting in me? He said, it's well over 60. So I couldn't imagine that. So let's remember her. And Brother Johnny and Pat Eccles, let's remember them both. Let's remember our children's home and our workers, our house parents, our kids, and to continue to remember Ashton Maddox, Randy and Diane Ely, and Chuck and Cece. Chuck, how's your shoulder doing?
Still got two.
Praise the Lord for that. Let's remember them and their family. And continue to remember Jack Henderson. Harold Dolph has been regular with us. And so that's wonderful. It's an answered prayer. And let's see. Leonard and Dolores Palmer there with us on Sunday. Praise the Lord for that. But let's continue to remember Brother Leonard's eyesight where he had his surgery. Let's remember that. And Ruby Harper. She had a heart surgery, but her brother passed last week. Let's remember her and her family, and Miss Marianne and Brother Ed. We remember them continually in our prayers and for guidance and health and peace during this time with them. Mary Kelly, and I remember her with her back condition. She wears a brace. Most of you probably know that. She wears a brace around her stomach and back. So we'll pray for her. Remember the Teagues, the Dailies, Rusty and Chris Watkins, Randy and Janet Bailey, the Tidwells, and Brother David and Miss Glenda Henderson, their friend Claude, but also we need to remember Brother David in prayer. Brother David is getting his hip replaced. And so we've had some heads turned back, brother, wondering why they didn't know about this. But, yeah, let's remember Brother David. I guess, what, mid-December, he's going to have that hip replaced. And so let's pray that it'll be just a successful procedure, operation. You say it was outpatient, Miss Glenda?
Yeah, they'll do it.
Wow, that's amazing. That's amazing. But that don't mean back to work the same day. So, you're going to have to take it easy for a while, brother. You're going to have to take it easy for a while. So, let's remember him in our prayers and as they prep for this in December. Charlie Wilson, Brother Don, have any more? Okay. Good. Let's remember the Wilsons, Melissa Slagle, the Rich family, Claudia Darby, Barbara Anderson, Jenny Clanton. Actually spoke with her the other day, and looks like she's going to have back surgery again. And so let's remember Miss Jeannie and in our prayers. Gerald and Francis Carroll, all of our shut-ins, those in the military that we've sent from the children's home, that is James Tolan Brown and Peyton Cochran. Let's remember them. All right, anybody have any requests, updates, prayer praises, anything at all? Okay, any more unspokens tonight? You can raise your hand. All right, Lord knows all about it. Miss Glenda? Absolutely. Let's remember this prayer request. Anybody else?
My shoulder, I think God is good.
Amen.
Still working. I'm getting relief on it. As long as I can work.
Yeah.
He's standing in his
way. Amen. Well, we'll remember that outcome for sure. Thank you for that praise report. Anybody else? Okay. Okay. Yes, ma'am. Let's remember Miss Marianne, Brother Eddie. Having someone come over from palliative care to try to see if they can help out with things with Brother Eddie. It's just, it's a whole lot, but Miss Marianne wants to make sure he's getting what he needs as well. And you remember Miss Marianne in your prayers. God will give her strength and touch her mentally, give her peace. And there are several in the crowd tonight that have been where you are and that can understand. And so let's remember this. Anyone else? Brother James? Yes. Yes, ma'am. Pray for Brother James. Anyone else? All right, well, we are approaching the first Sunday in November. And so Thanksgiving's just right around the corner. And then Christmas time. But this coming up Sunday night, we will have our conference. So I wanted to mention that. And a budget finance committees. And so that will take place on Sunday night. And we'll take care of that either before or after service. So just remember that. And again, our Thanksgiving fellowship is going to be on a Sunday night, the 21st. We normally have it on Tuesday, historically here. But just got to thinking about it and talking with others. It just seems like more will be able to attend on that Sunday night. And, of course, the tree lot, the tree's coming in that Tuesday, I believe. And so that way the home and everyone can be there. And then help can go out on Tuesday and not have to worry about leaving here extra early. So remember that. And, of course, the church is going to provide the meat. And everyone just bring a side dish to help out with that. Will be great. All right. Well, let's come to the altar to pray, all of those that would. Of course, you can pray right where you're at as well, but all that would like to meet us in the altar. We'll have a time of prayer together, and then we will bring the lesson tonight. Down below, and let's pray for them and their hour of Bible study here shortly, and that they will receive something from the Scriptures. All right, last Wednesday night, we began looking at a two-part series And we looked at mountains in the Bible. Mountains in the Bible. And we actually, we stopped with two mountains that we did not talk about. I don't know if anybody remembers or not, but I just asked if you would go and in your quiet time and look at these last two mountains. And so briefly tonight, I want to conclude that lesson. And then we're going to start the other part, this two-part lesson. We talked about mountains, and tonight I want to talk about valleys that are in the Bible. But last week we mentioned mountains. We talked about Mount Ararat. And then we talked about Mount Moriah, Mount Sinai, Mount Nebo. We mentioned Mount Carmel, and then we stopped there at Mount Carmel. And there were two more. Does anybody know the two that I mentioned that we were going to pick up with? Yeah, Mount Tabor, and then Mount Olivet. Mount Tabor, Mount Olivet. And we said in the very beginning that these mountains carry both a literal interpretation, but also a spiritual interpretation as well. They both can be applied that way. And so briefly tonight, let's finish up with the mountains, and then we'll get started in the valleys. But Matthew chapter number 17 for just a moment. Matthew 17, Mount Tabor is what we're going to be looking at. Mount Tabor, Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, we see that Jesus took Peter, James, and John into a high mountain apart. Look in verse number 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. This mountain is believed to be Mount Tabor. And so what took place on this mountain? Well, it was the place of Jesus' transfiguration. Look at verse 2. And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And so this was the place that Jesus was transfigured, transformed. And that inner glory shined outward. So it was a place of his transfiguration. And we see also here at Mount Tabor, Jesus reveals his glory to the inner circle. To the inner circle. And I was thinking about this, that I want to be that inner circle with Jesus. I want to be part of that, don't you? I don't want to be like Peter was. Now, Peter is part of the inner circle, but there was a time where Peter followed afar off. I don't want to be that kind of Christian. The kind that sees things from a distance. The kind of Christian that experiences God, but from a standaway position. I want to be able to touch the Lord. You know, it was John that leaned on the bosom of Jesus at the Last Supper. A commentator once said, John probably heard the heartbeat of God at the Last Supper, leaning on his bosom. That's what I want to be. I want to be the kind of Christian, and I want to have the kind of relationship where I can hear and know the heartbeat of God, so that when I make decisions for my family, and so that when I make decisions for the church, that it's in alignment with God's will. And so in order for that to happen, we got to be part of that inner circle. We got to want more spiritually. And I know you want more spiritually. You're here on Wednesday night. But Mount Tabor, it's the place of Jesus' transfiguration. It's the place where Jesus reveals this transfiguration, his glory to the inner circle. But also, notice in verse number 3, it's the place where heaven and earth met. Now, in verse number 3, the Bible says, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Moses and Elijah were in heaven. But you see, because of this inner circle experience, heaven came down and met earth. Heaven and earth met. And just another way of saying that they experienced God's goodness. They experienced the glory of God. They experienced a little bit of heaven on earth. And no doubt this mountain that Peter, James, and John were on with Jesus, it was a climb. It was a climb to get to the top of this mountain. And in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus bringeth them up into an high mountain apart." You see, Jesus is trying to bring us to higher levels of intimacy with Him. He wants us to hear His heartbeat. He wants us to experience a little bit of heaven on earth. And tonight, that's what I want, and I know that's what you want. But that's just some reflections we see here on Mount Tabor. Verse 3 again, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them." So it was a place where heaven and earth met. Look at verse number 8. It was a place where the disciples' vision was corrected. In verse number 8, the Bible says, "And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." That's the challenge tonight, church, is giving our full focus and attention to Jesus. And I want to be the first to say, we all experience troubles and struggles. There were some mentioned tonight. And it's so easy to get our attention off of Jesus, isn't it? So easy. With the struggles of this world, with the telephone rings, again, the same kind of things I mention every time I say this, but truly it's these things that distract us. I think about, and I've said it before, but I think about the horses that race. Those horses that are in a race, and when they all race together, they have on those blinders. And those blinders are for a purpose. Because it blocks the peripheral vision of the horses. And so them horses, when they're racing, the only thing they can see is what's in front of them because their peripheral is blocked. Well, as humans, we can't help but sometimes notice things out of our peripheral vision, so to speak. Things in life, burdens we carry, battles we face, we are, in a sense, mentally, we get so distracted with these things at our peripheral vision. And some of those things are legitimate. We have to be, we have to think on those things, and we have to be, you know, faithful, and we have to take care of those things, but sometimes they distract us in our peripheral vision. We have to put on our blinders. We have to put on our blinders, and the way of putting on our blinders is doing what these disciples did. They had an experience with Jesus. They're part of that inner circle. And when they came down from their mountain experience, they saw no man save Jesus only. So all of these things took place on Mount Tabor. And so that's Mount Tabor tonight. Jesus and His transfiguration. And I'm trying to hurry a little bit so we can get into our new message, our new lesson about valleys. Now, the last one is in Acts chapter number 1, and that is Mount Olivet. Mount Olivet. Acts chapter number 1, notice if you would in verse number 12. Let's see. Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. Back up verse 11, then 12. Back up verse 10. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. Mount Olivet. So what is it about this mountain? Well, this was the place where Jesus ascended up into heaven. And I think it's something that these disciples, they were gazing, verse 11 says, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? They were caught up in the moment as they watched Jesus go up into heaven. They were gazing. They were locked. But you see, there were still things to be done on earth. And I've said it before, and I want to say it again, that let us not be so, if this isn't going to be taken the wrong way, let us not be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. And the opposite of that, let us not be so earthly minded we're no heavenly good. You see, these disciples were gazing, and so the angel said unto them, why you stand here, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. In other words, he's coming back. And so while he's gone, be busy. While he's gone, be busy. And so that's what took place on Mount Olivet. Jesus ascended up into heaven. So Jesus could come back at any moment, but until he does, let us be busy. Let us be busy praying for one another. Let us be busy trying to get closer to the Lord. Let us be busy looking for his return, but not letting that slow us in our servitude toward him. I want you to notice something else about Mount Olivet. Not only was the place where Jesus ascended up into heaven, but also it's the place of Gethsemane at the foot of Mount Olivet. Gethsemane was located at the foot of this mountain. And last week I joked and said, this is the first olive garden. Because, you know, olive trees were in this garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane was where Jesus' sweat became as drops of blood. This is where he agonized with his father here. And there was a point in this process at Gethsemane where Jesus, again, his sweat became as great drops of blood, and he agonized with the father. And he said, Lord, if let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Has anybody prayed that before? Going through your Garden of Gethsemane experience where the pain and the pressure was so real and you prayed, Lord, let this cup pass from me. I know I've prayed that several times. But I found out the Lord doesn't always allow that cup to pass. Many times it's a cup of experience he's wanting us to drink. He's wanting us to learn from our experiences. He's wanting us again to mature us. No matter what age we are, there's always room to grow and to mature in the Lord. And so the Lord said, God, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, he wrestled with his father. He was sweating blood, but he said, nevertheless, thine will be done. I said this past Sunday morning, preaching on David and Goliath, and I really mean this, that sometimes we don't think the Lord is answering our prayers. And really, I think the struggle is this. Lord, I know you can, but the question is, will you, Lord? It's not a question of can God change us or can God change our situation. We know he can do that. We know God can remove mountains. We know that. We know he can do anything. It's not a matter of can he, but it's a matter of will he. And this is a maturing process. It's a painful process at times. And, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, being the olive trees and all, You know, there's a certain way that the olives go from the tree to the ointment bottle. They're just simply squeezed and crushed. In order to get that olive juice out, in order to get that valuable olive juice out of those olives from the olive trees, it goes through a very grueling process, actually, but for the sake of time, they're just simply squeezed and crushed. We go into the store and we see, olive juice, olive oil is what I'm trying to say, olive oil. We see that, and it's there to be purchased, it's there to buy, it's there to be used, but the process from the olive to the olive oil, again, is a very crushing process. Some of us tonight, some of you may be going through a Gethsemane experience where you're feeling crushed and you're agonizing with God and asking God for this cup to pass from you. But I do believe the Lord wants us to get to the place where it's a nevertheless, Lord, not mine will be done, but your will be done. And it's a crushing experience. But you see, that's how the Lord uses us. He gets us to the place where true faith is squeezed out. True faith is refined. And once we, so to speak, are in the olive oil bottle, he's able to pour us out and use us. So that's what Paul told Timothy, that he may be meet for the master's use, that he may have a clean vessel. And so the Lord he's in the business of making vessels and filling vessels, and he's wanting to use vessels, but in order for the vessels to even get filled, they first must be crushed, the olives. I do want to say tonight that the squeeze is worth the juice. The squeeze is worth the juice. So that's Mount Olivet, and that concludes our mountain study. Several mountains. Again, I think there were a total of 8 of them. And that's Mount Tabor tonight in Mount Olivet. And let me just say this, that I actually like to make some notes on this as well in the valley study. So I got a lot of notes to make, but I want to do that for you to have the cult religions as well. And so just give me a little time and we'll get that to you. Now tonight, let's look at valleys. We looked at these mountains, but what about the valleys? What about the valleys? There are, and we probably won't finish these tonight. I'm not going to rush through them. There's 7 valleys that I do want to mention. We'll probably get to a couple, maybe 3 of them. 7 valleys. And again, these valleys, these mountains, both have both literal and spiritual meanings to them. And so, what about the valleys tonight? Turn over to Genesis chapter number 14. Genesis 14. The first valley I want to mention is the Valley of Siddim. Siddim. Genesis 14 and verse number 8. The Valley of Siddim. This valley, the Valley of Siddim, represents sin and wickedness. Notice verse number 8. And there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboam and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the vale or valley of Siddim. Now, this particular valley tonight, again, it represents sin and wickedness. Why is that? It's because this particular valley ran right through Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah because of the great sin and great wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that the Lord rained down fire and he rained down brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. So this pictures tonight represent sin and wickedness. And it goes without saying that we're still human. We are we're living in this house of flesh, this house of clay, and there are times where we sin. There's times, and listen, we're surrounded in a very, very wicked, wicked world. We are in, and it feels like more now than ever, a Sodom and Gomorrah kind of world where anything goes. But it's a place of wickedness, this world is. And sometimes we sin. And so the Valley of Siddim has to do with sin and wickedness. That one I knew was going to be brief, but I want to go over to the second valley, and that's in Numbers 13, and this is the Valley of Eshcol. And we're going to spend a little bit longer time here. Valley of Eshcol. Numbers 13. The Valley of Eshcol represents decision. Represents decision. Now, we know that there were two spies in Numbers 13. What did I say? Did I say Joshua or Numbers? Okay. Numbers 13. In just a moment, we'll read verse 23 through 25. But Moses sent out two spies to spy out the land of Canaan, to know their way of entering in the land. And we know that 10 came back with a negative report. There's just no way we could go into the land. There's giants in that land. And we are as grasshoppers in their eyes. There's just no way we could go into that land. And so there were 10 that had a negative report, but there were two that had a positive report. Joshua and Caleb had a positive report. And they said, yes, we can go into that land. Yes, we can. Notice in verse number 23, the Bible says, and they came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes, which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And so we know that it was Joshua and Caleb that brought, if you go and read all of these verses, they brought a positive report. They said, yes, we can go into the land. Yes, we can defeat the enemy because God is the one who does the fighting for us. But there again, the name of the, and it's a valley, and the valley represents decision. And there are many, many believers tonight that are not choosing to face these giants in their life. Again, David and Goliath, we preached on Sunday morning. They're choosing not to face these big giants in their life. There's battles that must be faced. And again, the promised land, Canaan, was a land for the people of God. And yet there were giants in that land. They no doubt had to fight for the blessings that God gave them. And so there's a continual battle in the Christian life. There is decisions that must be made. Will I just retreat and not rock the boat? Or will I step up to the plate and fight for my life so I can enjoy the blessings of God, so my kids can have the blessings of God in their life, but I have to fight for it. So there's giants in the land tonight. There's giants. There's battles. There's things that must be faced and accomplished, but we're not going in our strength tonight to do that. We're going in the strength of the Lord to do that. So that's the Valley of Eshcol. Now, 2 Samuel 15. We're going through these faster than I thought. Let me find 2 Samuel 15, verse 23. There's the Valley of Kidron, the Kidron Valley. 2 Samuel 15. This valley, the Kidron Valley, it represents back to our mountain experience we were talking about in Mount Olivet, the Garden of Gethsemane. The Valley of Kidron, it represents suffering and sorrow. It's located on the eastern side and just outside the wall of Jerusalem. Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane are in the path of this valley. The Valley of Kidron, verse number 23, 2 Samuel 15. Notice what it says. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. If you go down to verse number 30, the Bible says, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. This was a particular time in King David's life where his very son, Absalom, tried to take over the kingdom. In fact, there were many people that were starting to follow Absalom. And so David felt best that he were to get out of his path. But there was, because of the fleeing and because of this current situation of Absalom and the heartbreak associated with that, there was just a lot of suffering and sorrow that was involved. David and all his people were fleeing from Absalom. Many tears were associated with this experience. Having a son that actually betrayed you. And again, I want you to know the location of this place, by the Mount of Olivet, by the Garden of Gethsemane. Someone else was betrayed here. The Garden of Gethsemane, right in the valley, here at the Valley of Kidron, the Mount of Olivet. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. And so Jesus knew what it was like to have someone betray him. And David was experiencing betrayal here. I tell you what, I don't know what hurts worse, but there's one thing about it. Betrayal digs deep. Being betrayed by a friend or a loved one brings great sorrow. But yet God had a plan through this that he was teaching David. But he was in the Valley of Kidron. He was going through this valley, the valley of suffering and sorrow. And again, along with Mount Olivet in the Garden of Gethsemane, suffering and sorrow is involved. And sometimes that's the best teacher. Sometimes that's the best way that the Lord can get his will accomplished, is when we suffer and have times of sorrow. So many times in the Christian life, we go through times of great sadness, suffering, and pain. David was king, yet that didn't mean he didn't experience hardship. In fact, it molded him into a better king. Doesn't matter your position, doesn't matter who you are, doesn't matter your age. We all will pass through the Valley of Kidron from time to time. The Valley of Kidron. Now, we're in 2 Samuel. Turn back to the left to 1 Samuel 17. We were here Sunday. Can anyone guess this valley where David and Goliath were? 1 Samuel 17. The Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah. Verse 2 out of 1 Samuel 17. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the Valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And we know that in this valley came out from the Philistine side, the Bible says, a champion whose name was Goliath. And then it describes everything about Goliath. So this valley, the valley of Elah, represents battle. All of these things are closely connected. We're doing our best to dice them to their own thing. But the valley of Elah represents battle. David's battle with Goliath. And again, there's giants we face. There's problems we face. They're all in our life. And yet we need to understand that it's the Lord is the one that does the fighting for us. And one thing that jumped out to me, it's been a while, but I love the fact that David had a slingshot. Because the Bible tells us that David used his slingshot. You say, what does that mean? What does that got to do with anything? Well, David was limited on experience. This is the first giant he's ever faced, but he fought bears and he fought lions for his sheep's sake. And although David had a slingshot, he was still able to take out the giant with the limited experience he had. He didn't use Saul's armor, Saul's sword. He didn't have time to prove that. He wasn't used to that. And so he had his own God experiences, David did with his slingshot. And tonight you have your own God experiences. Somebody else has their God experience. Somebody over here has their God experience. But you have yours, how the Lord came through in your life. Same thing with David. Everybody has different experiences. And so you may fight your giants one way. Of course, it's all under the umbrella of God. And I may fight my giants another way. Just simply saying this in a nutshell. That David, all he had was a slingshot. And it wasn't nothing about the slingshot. It was David recognizing that the Lord does the fighting, but yet David did have something in his hand. And we mentioned the lad and the loaves. We mentioned Ehud, the judge, who was left-handed and how God used him. And we said that it's all about transfer and transform. David transferred his slingshot by faith into the hands of God, and he transformed it and used it. The lad transferred his fish and loaves to God, and God transformed it. And tonight it's all about transferring over what we have to win the battle. Your element you're going through, your battle, your struggle, you're to transfer it over to God and His sufficiency, and He transforms it. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain thee, Psalm says. Transfer. What is it tonight that you need to transfer? Let us transfer our battles to the Lord and watch Him transform your situation. He'll do it. So we preached on that this past Sunday morning, and we've seen those things. We're not going to belabor anymore with those things. But that's the valley of Elah and the valley that represents battle. Let me give you another one. And this is in Joshua 7, and this is the valley of Achor. The valley of Achor. Joshua chapter number 7, verse 1. Anybody know anything about the Valley of Achor? Anybody know anything about a man named Achan? Chapter number 7 of Joshua, verse number 1. Listen to this. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. We know that Achan and all of the people of Israel were told not to take anything out of Jericho when it fell. In fact, let's see here. Chapter number 6, in verse number 17, the Bible says, "And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed." When you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. You say tonight, what's the accursed thing? What was it that that Achan took that he wasn't supposed to take? Well, verse number 19 gets specific. "But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." Now in chapter number 7, in verse number 20, Joshua was dealing with Achan. And the Bible says, "And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done." And here's the story. "When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." And so Achan took of the accursed thing. Wasn't supposed to take anything out of the city of Jericho. And so this is the things that he took, and he hid it. Well, there was a consequence for that. And I tell you, Old Testament discipline surely hurts. Old Testament discipline is a harsh thing, because they took Achan out and they stoned him to death. And now you have the Valley of Achor, which represents discipline. And again, Old Testament discipline was a harsh thing. This is where Achan was stoned to death. The Lord said, "Do not take anything from Jericho," the accursed thing. I want to say tonight, thank God God doesn't deal with us Old Testament style. And praise the Lord, he doesn't do that. Praise the Lord, there are no more stonings. But I will say this, God does discipline his children. He does discipline his children. You don't have to turn there, but in Hebrews 12, 9 and 10, I paraphrase, listen to this. The scriptures talk about how we have our earthly fathers that discipline us after their own pleasure. But we also have a heavenly Father who disciplines us after his pleasure. I'm paraphrasing. And Christ, he corrects us for our benefit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. You see, we serve a God tonight who is our Father. And he disciplines, not Old Testament style, thank God. We're under grace. But because we're his children, discipline is in the equation. I've said it many times using the illustration with Lily. I said I can count on one hand the times where I had to really discipline her. Well, I'm starting to use my other hand now. I'm starting to use my, and she is in teenage years, so I say that lightly. Trust me, I say that lightly. And so now I'm on the other hand. Yeah, I'm saying it lightly. But because she belongs to me, you know, number one, I won't let her leave the house and be out all night. Midnight, 1, 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, that won't happen when she's in our house. I won't let Lily be around groups of kids and teenagers that are detrimental to her. You know, I'll bring her back in alignment and say, "Hey, listen, not angrily, but tenderly, this is not the best option for you. And you will not be around those kids. You will not be outside all hours of the night." Of course not. But you will not do those things. So we have a Heavenly Father that's the same way. He won't let his kids play in the streets of darkness, in the dark hours of midnight, spiritually. The Lord will not allow his children to do things and get away with those things, but he will draw us, as the Bible says, with cords of love. He tenderly will draw us back to his side. You know, and you got to ask yourself the question, if you could live your life anyway without correction, do you really belong to him? The Bible says that you're not sons, but bastards. That's KJV language. And so, we need to make sure that we belong to him. All of these things, the valley of Achor, and this valley represents discipline. Well, we may finish tonight. Let me give you another one. What about the valley of Gehenna? The valley of Gehenna. Or the valley of Hinnom. You can just jot these verses down. Go back and look at them later. But Jeremiah 7:31 mentions the valley of Gehenna. Nehemiah 3:14 actually mentions the dung gate. And the dung gate in the wall of Jerusalem led out into this valley, the valley of Gehenna. There's many other verses, but those two verses, with study, you can find out what we're about to talk about. Jeremiah 7:31 and Nehemiah 3:14. Again, it's a valley that is connected to a path that leads to the dung gate. If you're inside of the walls of Jerusalem, there's a gate you go out of, and there's a path that goes down to the valley of Gehenna. There was a dumping field there in this valley. A dumping field. All of the trash, all of the garbage, and I even read where dead animals and criminals were dumped. There was a continual fire there that burned all of these things. But also in the Old Testament, false gods were worshipped in the valley of Gehenna. Listen to this, it's terrible. And one of the false gods, Molech, was worshipped, if I got that right. And the people would offer their kids as a sacrifice to this god into the fire. The kids would scream so loud from the pain and suffering that they had drums that they beat to drown out the cries and the screams of those being sacrificed. That's terrible, isn't it? Jesus speaks in the New Testament of eternal fire, continual fire. And he's talking about hell. He's talking about a place called hell, Hades, if you would. And he's using the valley of Gehenna or the valley of Hinnom as an illustration. A place of continual fire. A place where they're screaming. And so the valley of Gehenna gives that picture. It gives, number one, the picture of hell. A picture of hell. And that's a sad thing. That's a sad thing that someone would choose to go to hell. And that's the case, really. God doesn't send anybody to hell. It's people who reject the gospel and do not accept Jesus as their sacrifice. They will go to hell. The scripture says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Many will say, it says, unto me that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not done thus and such?" And then he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." This is just the picture it gives in this valley, the valley of Gehenna. It represents hell, but also I think there's a representation of getting rid of the junk from our life. Again, that gate in the wall of Jerusalem, one out of many gates, is the dung gate. All the trash went out that gate and was burned. We all have stuff from time to time, little or big. Stuff that needs to go to the dump, the city dump. Stuff that needs to be burned. If nothing else, worries, cares, and concerns that are totally eating us up, let us take those things to the dump. anything that we may have done, any transgression, anything that we may be keeping personal in our life that's not pleasing to the Lord, take it to the dump and just let it be burned. And so it's a dumping yard, but also it represents hell, the valley of Gehenna. And finishing right on time tonight, we will reach our last point. And that's the valley of Jezreel. The valley of Jezreel. And if you're taking notes, you could put Revelation 19, 11 through 21 here. As we wrap up, I'll tell you why. The valley of Jezreel, at this particular valley, you also will find a mountain of Megiddo. Most commentators actually say it is a mound rather than a mountain. But the valley of Jezreel, you will find Mount Megiddo. And Megiddo is derived from the word Armageddon. And this valley, this place, it gives the representation of a final fight. What's he talking about, final fight? Well, we know that Revelation 19, 11 through 21, you read those verses, Jesus is coming back on a white horse. And those, the church is coming back with him, but we're coming back to defeat the beast and false prophet here at this specific location, I believe, the Valley of Jezreel, there at Megiddo for the Battle of Armageddon, but there's not going to be no battle. Let me just go ahead and read a couple of verses to you. Turn to, if you're not already there, Revelation 19. It's not going to actually be a battle because the Lord has no worries over this battle. Revelation 19, look if you would, and, well, verse 19 be fine. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Look at verse 20. Tell me if you think this is a battle or not. And the beast was taken. Don't sound much of a battle to me. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And so it's a final fight, but it's not really a fight because the Lord is going to take, the Bible says, beast and the false prophet. Look at chapter 20 in verse number 2. We read that the devil himself is bound at this time. Revelation 20, verse number 2. And he laid hold on the dragon. That don't sound like much of a fight to me, does it to you? That's not much of a battle. It's just a straight out conquering. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And we see that all of these things, you study it out, applies to the Valley of Jezreel or Megiddo. And we know that after Satan, might as well finish the thought here, we know that when Satan is bound for 1,000 years, he will be released for a final deception, and then he will be forever cast in his own lake of fire. How about that? Look at verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. I want to end tonight with this. That old serpent, that old dragon, that old devil, that old Satan that knocks on your door and knocks on my door and tries to get in our heads and mess with us and tell us things that's not from God, that says that God has forsaken you, God doesn't love you, the devil that tempts you, the devil that tempts me, there is coming a day where he's going to be cast into his lake of fire where he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. How about that? What a blessing. So we can say we've read the end of the book. And we win when it's all said and done. You may be here tonight and you're going through a lot. No doubt many of you are. We prayed together. We've talked. But I just want to encourage you this coming week, the rest of this week, just read the back of the book. We win. Read the back of the book. We win. We may feel like the underdog, like the Braves, for such a long time. But guess what? They finally won. And that's no comparison to how it's going to be with us in the end. But it's a little picture of how the Braves ran on that field. They finally won. They were the underdog for so long. There's celebrations taking place, parades this weekend. Same thing for us, in like manner, in like figure. We've been the underdog. We've been taking the abuse of the devil in this world, in this flesh, but there's coming a day where the back of this book will be fulfilled. And the devil will be gone. All sickness and sorrow will be gone. We'll all be together in perfect peace. Amen. Father, we love you tonight. We've done our best to try to be a help, Lord. We know that all these things are really all one thing. All one thing. And we know that life is one big struggle. That's that one big thing. And we know there is one source to this one big struggle, and that is Jesus. And that's what we're trying to say tonight, but in a very different way. Talking about these mountains and valleys. God, I pray that your people heard something tonight that will be a help to them. If anything else, Lord, maybe they learned a little something that will help them down the road. We love you tonight. We thank you for the things that you have done and the things that you're doing and the things that you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. All right. Anything to mention before we totally dismiss? Well, thank you for listening. Thank you for listening. Y'all are a good group. All right, you're dismissed. Have a blessed night.